This band will be playing at the Women's Amazing, well, the Amazing Grace Women's Conference in how many weeks? I don't know. Two, three?
Two and a half.
2.5 weeks. So those of you who are signed up get to experience New Vision's band there, which is going to be awesome. And so thank you all for joining us. And we have one person from Newburgh who has joined us, but you guys know Jessica and Aaron, and Aaron's playing bass. Jessica's in the back painting, and she'll be painting at the conference, which is something that she does almost every year if she's not doing the speaking. So it's great to have her. Hey, I think there might be some people who are out enjoying the sunshine on Saturday afternoon, and we're going to have to figure out how to adjust our schedule a little bit, but I want you all to give yourselves a pat on the back for being here, for remembering that it's Saturday that we are now meeting, rain or shine. And what we noticed last week, because the sun was shining, it hits this side a bit. So if you end up being blinded by the sun at any point during the service, don't be ashamed to get up and move. It's okay, because we're still figuring all this out. Fourth week here. 4 weeks in. And we're getting there. It's been a much steeper learning curve than what we expected, but we are getting there. We just finished our observation of Lent and Easter. And through that time of celebration last weekend, it was really fun to do that, even if it was Easter Eve or whatever you call the Saturday before Easter Sunday. We had a good time. And we have been really purposeful in making the time leading up to Easter something that's drawn us closer to God. You know, giving up something for Lent, which we decided to fast during that time. And it was to make more room for God, to give us that experience. And now coming off of that time, finishing that time, what we can find is that we have a new vantage point. We do something new, we gain a new vantage point. It's like if you've ever gone hiking, say, in the gorge, and you start out way down low. If you let's take for instance Multnomah Falls, you're there, and I don't know if the trail's open now or not, but when they used to let you walk clear to the top, there was such a different vantage point when you were on the top and trying to like recover and catch your breath for, you know, however long it took you. It took me a really long time. But the vantage point was so different to be above the falls and looking down at them as opposed to being the bottom of the falls and looking up. And so doing something new can sometimes be strenuous, can sometimes be stretching, like going up a huge hike, but you get to the top and you've gained a new vantage point. So that's kind of what Lent was like and what we've been doing since the first of the year when we've just devoted ourselves to prayer, and we're finding out our prayers are being answered in ways that sometimes seem subtle and almost insignificant. Then you hear about people making comments, some of the people that were praying for salvation, they're making comments, they're saying, I'm starting to think about maybe coming to church with you sometime. And you realize it's the Holy Spirit that's doing that work. And it gives us a new vantage point, a new spot to sort of look at God through. And that's what we get as we just go through life and work to get closer to Him through various disciplines that we can take advantage of. So once we do gain some maybe new footing and find a new spot to be with God, we then need to look at what happens beyond that. There's, of course, salvation, which brings the reconciliation of God and us. We're reconciled with Him, and that then leads to reconciliation with ourselves and with others. But today I want to look at what might be considered maintaining that reconciliation. There really is an indication in most of our lives of a transformation that takes place that's evidence of that reconciliation. And as we step forward to God, He helps us to maintain that reconciliation, that new vantage point that we have come to. So we're going to do this by launching a series out of Easter called Hope Endures. And this series will last for 3 weeks, and we're going to be looking at hope in the future and hope in the past, interesting thought, and hope presently. Now, hope by definition is actually a feeling. When we look it up in the dictionary, it says it's a feeling of expectation. But hope with Jesus is not a feeling. Hope with Jesus is more than that. It's a certainty. It's a source that we go to because it's available through God's grace and love. So certainly we have feelings stirred up by the Holy Spirit, but the hope that we have is not just based on the feeling. Yeah, there's an awe when we are reconciled with God, when we experience a movement in our lives. I remember when my kids were little, and we've always lived in the suburbs, and we would drive into downtown Portland, and almost every time we would come through the tunnel, one of them would gasp when they saw the big buildings. We are in the city. Look at the city. And that was a huge thing for them. Now, I lived really close to the city before I had kids. So it wasn't one of those things that took my breath away. But I saw it from their vantage point when we would come through the tunnel and it'd be like, oh! And I think part of it is that they were so little that they would kind of forget what, you know, it meant to like go through the tunnel, and it caught them by surprise every time. And we have those experiences with God, don't we? Where it's almost like we come through a tunnel and, oh, there's God. There's the holy city of God. And I feel like I'm right there in it. And that gives us hope. So certainly there's those times of feeling, but what about those times when we don't emerge from the tunnel, when we're in the tunnel, or when we're back just like in our own regular lives and our regular houses and our regular whatever that happens in life? There's something more than a feeling that needs to keep our hope alive and enduring. And that is through Jesus Christ, through the grace and the love of the Father. And we talked about that at Easter time, how God saw that human beings were in a terrible state. And it was something that he had to do. It was drastic times. And a drastic measure had to be taken. And he put on clothes and he came to earth as a baby. And so we recognize that that was reconciliation. And then we recognize that Christ lived throughout his entire life. And then he gave his life, and then he rose again. And upon ascending to heaven, after living with among his disciples for many days, he sent his Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit then that can envelop us with hope. So we can think about this idea of being enveloped by something. So let's do some more imagery. You can be enveloped by fog, right? We could go through the tunnel, and if it's a foggy day, the city can be enveloped in fog. Your heart can also be enveloped in love. And your mind and your spirit and your heart can be enveloped by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Hope can envelop our future. Hope can even envelop our past. And that's what we're going to look at next week. And hope envelops our present, regardless of our circumstances. And that becomes difficult to comprehend sometimes because of circumstances. It sometimes frustrates me. And there was a song on the radio, and I can't remember what the song is called because I'm just bad at that. But anyway, it says, we were not made for ordinary lives. And I'm pretty sure the person who wrote that wasn't meaning it the way I took it. But I took it really bad that particular day. And it frustrated me. Because if I wasn't meant for an ordinary life, then ordinary life stuff should not touch me, right? That stuff shouldn't happen to me. I should somehow be lifted above all of that, and life should go on underneath my feet somehow, and I should be elevated and no longer ordinary. And like I say, whatever that song is, I don't think that was the intention, but that's how I took it at the moment, and it made me mad. Because we're ordinary people. We are. And we are not going to be preserved from stuff that happens in life. It's going to happen. And we're not going to be raised above it, and we're not going to be kept from it. So despite the idea that certainly God can take ordinary people and do extraordinary things, it doesn't make any one of us somehow more special than anyone else. All of us are living through this life together. And that was just a little soapbox. That thing about the song isn't even in here, but that song is just really bugging me these days. So just note to all the worship people in here. 1 Corinthians 13:7, it says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Look at that. Hopes all things and endures all things. So from the vantage point of this verse, we can arrive at the conclusion that it's through love that hope endures. And we know that God is love. And that despite the fact that we are ordinary and ordinary stuff happens to us, love and hope. And there's one other that we read about in Corinthians. Faith, hope, and love. Those three things will endure. And the greatest of these is love. So the Holy Spirit envelops us. And as we look at the beginning of this three-week series, today we're going to focus on hope for the future. Our mission here at New Vision is to be a place of hope. So let's just do a little bit of background before I go into the scripture that I'm going to be using over the next 3 weeks. Why are we a place of hope? We've established, I've tried to condition us all to be able to say, what's our mission here at New Vision? We are a place of hope. Yes, we are a place of hope. Why are we a place of hope? Because we have something that other people in the world want. They're looking for hope. And we have hope because of Jesus Christ within us. We want to love God, we want to love people, and we want to serve God in all ways. That's what our denomination, our Free Methodism, is really embracing. And we do that by offering hope and being this place where people can find hope. Something that they look for in the world, that it's out there. And, the lack of hope is out there. And what they're looking for is a place where there can be hope. And this is that place. The other thing is that Christ's love becomes the catalyst for that hope. There needs to be a place where it starts, that thing that mixes together with maybe a feeling, certainly not just optimism. You know, hope could be kind of contained and encapsulated in a lot of different things, but without Christ, then it's not going to be the kind of hope that endures past just emotions and feelings. So the teaching this series is going to come from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where I've been directed, and it's going to be all 3 weeks that we're going to look at that particular section of Scripture. Now, in 2 Corinthians, Paul shows his vulnerability more than any other letter that he has written in the New Testament. And within the letter is a deep-seated message of how much Christ loves the church. The city of Corinth is where this church was located, and they were called the Corinthians. And Paul founded this church there. He planted this church there. And then he moved on. And once he moved on, the church, they kind of didn't continue in what Paul had taught them. Their way of life turned from seeking Christ to choosing sin over Christ. So he wrote a letter to them when he was living in Ephesus. And that was 1 Corinthians that we read about. And then there's possibility, and this is scholarly speculation, that he wrote a second letter that was actually lost. And that what we have is 2 Corinthians is actually a third letter. And there's a portion, this is just for those who like a little bit of extra knowledge and theological history. There's a section in 2 Corinthians, and it goes from chapter 6, verse 14, to chapter 7, verse 1, that's believed to be from that lost letter, the second lost letter. Was it? I don't know for sure. It's partly because it digresses a little bit from what he was talking about, but then again, Paul will do that. Paul will take a left turn sometimes before he gets back. So anyway, we have recorded two letters. Paul likely wrote a lot more letters than what is in the Bible. But we're going to look particularly at chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. And this chapter gives one of the fullest accounts of Paul's central message. And his central message was, how do we apply life in Christ to the walk that we do, the talk that we do, the life that we live regularly, on a regular basis? How do we do that? We want to clearly understand that hope endures. So as we look at the first few verses, let's keep that in mind. Let's look for those areas where we're seeing hope and try to understand the importance of maintaining that reconciliation with God. So that's sort of where I started when I talked about, you know, we get reconciled with God through Christ's death and resurrection. And then there is a maintaining of that relationship. There's a maintaining of any relationship in our lives. And it's not that we work to earn God's love, God's gift of salvation, nothing like that. But if we are living in Christ, our lives are going to be changing and transforming. And so that's what I mean when I talk about maintaining reconciliation with God. We'll find three main components as we go through this chapter. Well, three main components that I pulled out of it in my study. Pretty sure there's more than three. But the three that I pulled out were faith, forgiveness, and grace. So today we're going to start with the first three verses. And hopefully they'll help us define what hope for the future looks like when reconciled with Christ. So here we go. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies, We will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. I think that's interesting. Have you ever wondered what happens to us after we die? We put on heavenly bodies. I mean, Christ did that when he resurrected from the tomb. He was in his heavenly body. But if you remember right, he still had scars from that last brutal day of his life. But he wasn't recognized by everyone until he revealed himself. But he was in his heavenly body. And I don't know. I get people asking me questions about heaven. And you probably do too. And so it's like, what happens after heaven? And our spirit lives on. And God has bodies for us that are new and healthy and won't have hurt thumbs with black casts on them and, won't have knees that just aren't working quite right and everything else that, you know, we find our bodies suffering from. They will be new bodies that we will leave behind our earthly bodies. And verse 3 gives us assurance and a glimpse into the future. It gives us a hope for the future. So verse 3 is the one that says, for we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. The frailty of our body reminds us of what lies beyond death. Does this mean that we only have hope because we have the promise of eternal life? Is that all our future hope lies in? No. No. Even though we're ordinary people, and I was on my soapbox for a little while declaring that we have to go through ordinary stuff, doesn't mean that our hope has to wait until heaven. We experience hope now for our future. The one in whom our hope lies has a broad enough view that we know there's hope beyond what we face and struggle against here on earth. When a group of us, I think it was Cyrus and Christina and I and Ted, were at annual conference last year, we were up in the Seattle area, we heard a woman named Danielle Strickland. And Danielle was talking about what she thinks conversations will be like when we first get to heaven. And she was saying that she thinks that our time on earth is going to be but a blip in the overall eternity. And that when we get to heaven, we'll have conversations just like you had when you were in school and you return after summer break. And sometimes the teacher would even say, you know, write a paragraph or write a page about what you did over summer break. She said she thinks it's going to be a lot like that when we get to heaven. It's going to be, what did you do during your time in heaven? And it will be such a small time in the overall scope of eternity that we will view it more like that. Because even though this time here feels long and challenging and sometimes struggling, it can also feel happy and hopeful and exciting, and you don't ever want it to end. Whatever happens here will be but a small season in the overall promise of our life, because we are promised eternal life. But chapter 5 goes on, and I have the verses here. I did not put them into my PowerPoint. I don't know why. Let me just say I don't know why. Let me just take a little step aside here for a second. It was a weird week this week. It was a great week. We're in the middle of birthday season in my family. 4 birthdays in like 12 days. And so that's happening. And every birthday is a first for me. Since Ted passed. And so signing a birthday card by myself and doing all that has been stretching and challenging. So that started on the 16th of April, and we had our big family birthday bash with everybody's birthday on Friday. And then I did injure my thumb, and last week I did not preach with this cast on because I didn't want it to be distracting. But then my sister came into town this last week, and she's a landscaper, and she helped me landscape my backyard. All that dirt that you all moved last fall now has plants in it, and it looks great. But I didn't rest my thumb. The hand therapist told me that this was the resting position and that it should get better. And my son-in-law, who's a physical therapist, mentioned that I should have been resting it. And I didn't correlate this is a resting position with you should rest your thumb. So I have been wearing work gloves all week and, you know, digging in the dirt and planting plants and shoveling and stuff. So anyway, my thumb is still just as hurt as it was if it's out of the brace. So I'm preaching in the brace. But anyway, so as far as my PowerPoint goes, I don't know why I didn't put all the scripture in. All of that to say that and to just be real for you guys today. So that was my week, and thank you for listening. So anyway, I'm not done preaching. I'm just going to come down here. It just feels like it's a small group. It feels odd for me to be up there. So I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. So we had up on the screen verses 1, 2, and 3. Verses 4 and 5 in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians say, "While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit." So Paul is not yearning for death. In fact, his terminology is just the opposite. This is what got me so excited this week as I was studying this scripture. Because I've read it over and over and over and over. And one of the last times through, I read this. "Rather, we want to put on new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life." Now, that will happen when we pass away and die and go to heaven. But it doesn't have to wait until then. We can experience being swallowed up by life now. And that was what gives us hope. And that made me so excited to think about all of our stuff and these bodies and the ordinariness of our lives being swallowed up because of God's Holy Spirit. That makes me excited. And, you know, I have read this scripture over and over and over, and it never stood out to me until this week, that it talks about dying bodies being swallowed up by life. And you know, that's what we are when we are without Christ. We are dying. We are doomed. But when we are reconciled with God, we are swallowed up by his love and his grace. Remember that word I used earlier, enveloped? We are enveloped in his very being, by his very being, by his very spirit. That makes me excited. That makes me look forward to what lies ahead. That makes me realize that hope endures past everything and through everything. So Paul's not yearning for death, but he's eager to be swallowed up by life. How do we maintain our reconciled relationship with Jesus Christ? We allow God to swallow us up. We allow him to be so part of our lives that we let him take over every part of us. The cool part is that Christ's resurrection gives us all hope. The key to hope this side of heaven is that we've been given the Holy Spirit. We don't have to wait to heaven to be swallowed up. That statement gives us enduring hope for the future. Now, verses 6 through the first part of 8. So we're covering today 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through the first part of 8. Says, so we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident. So let's look at verse 7, where it says, for we live by believing and not by seeing. Verse 7 is tucked in between verse 6, where it says, so we're always confident, and then verse 8 that says, yes, we are fully confident. Now, how can we be confident? Because we are living by believing and not by seeing. The future of our hope is founded in faith. Remember faith, hope, and love? It's our faith, which is confidence in God. It's trusting in God to the point that we are saying, God, take all of me. Envelop me completely. Swallow me up with your Holy Spirit so that it's only you, all you, so that I am fully and completely enveloped by you. The future of our hope is founded and then maintained in faith. There's a part of scripture in Hebrews 11 called the Hall of Faith, and we're going to look at a few verses from that. We have proof of Christ's resurrection, and the presence of the Holy Spirit is evidence of what is to come. So the first verse we're going to see is Hebrews 11:1, where it says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. So this points back to what Paul was writing, where he said, for we live by believing and not by seeing. It's not about feelings. It's about knowing God, being reconciled with him. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your resurrection. And then going beyond that and being transformed into his likeness through maintaining that relationship and the reconciliation with him. Faith is the reality. Oh my gosh. When I defined hope earlier, I said, you know, it's kind of a feeling of expectation, but not with Jesus. It is a reality. It becomes a reality. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's not about wishing. It's not like, oh, I hope I get that new job, or I hope, you know, I hope I won't gain weight when I eat this cake. I don't know. You know, whatever it is that you might be hoping for, that, you know, isn't something you necessarily base in reality. It's a feeling, but not with Christ. Hope with Christ is something we base in reality. It's faith. And even though we cannot see it, we know it's real because we have confidence and trust in him because we have allowed the Holy Spirit to swallow us whole. Isn't that cool? I think it's awesome. So then the next verse from Hebrews is Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Okay, let's figure that one out. We understand the entire universe was formed at God's command. It was his words that he spoke and it became. And it was nothing before he commanded it. It was made not from anything that we can see now, because he is God, and he is powerful, and he can do absolutely anything, because it says nothing is impossible with God. And so by faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. Can he not take care of our entire lives in the same way as he took care of the entire universe? Faith tells us that he can. Confidence and hope and trust in Jesus Christ. And then we also read in Hebrews 11:27, it was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. So this is called the Hall of Faith, partly because it's also the Hall of Fame of those who were founding fathers of our faith, Abraham and Noah and Abel and Enoch. All of them are mentioned in this chapter. And towards the end of the chapter, it talks about Moses leaving Egypt and not fearing the king. And he kept on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It would be cool if God, like, showed himself in the flesh. Oh, he did show himself in the flesh, didn't he? God showed himself in the flesh. That was really cool. But, you know, a lot of people didn't believe in him, even when he came in the flesh. We don't have the opportunity to see Christ in the flesh except when we look around at one another and other believers. God works in a realm that some of us have gifts that we can see into that realm, and sometimes we see and sometimes we don't. But there's something that we know because of experience and transformation and confidence and trust. And that knowing comes from the Holy Spirit. And it comes from giving our lives to God. And it comes from being a part of a relationship with him so that we are maintaining this reconciliation, this closeness, this bringing back together. And as we go through life, sometimes that closeness kind of gets further and further apart. But we can mend that reconciliation, and we can again put into it what needs to take place and rebuild that confidence and trust. Because our desire in life is given into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And our desire becomes God's desire, which is to have relationship with us and to have relationship with others on Christ's behalf. We have the proof of Jesus' resurrection and the presence of the Holy Spirit as evidence of what is to come in our lives. So a life lived with Christ looks like one that's fully reconciled to God. Fully reconciled to God, you have life with Christ. A life lived for Christ looks like one that's confident and focused on an enduring hope for the future. A life lived for Christ is slightly different than a life lived with Christ because it's more mature. It's had more experience. It's had the opportunity to have its faith built. And it's one that is confident and focused on an enduring hope for the future. So hope is not based on wishing for something. Our hope is based on reality and evidence that gives us confidence here in this life and in the life we have promised that will come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for today. I thank you that you're just with us here and that we can be real and together with you. and each other. God, I do thank you that you've been taking this church on a journey. And we don't always see what you're doing. But God, we know that you are at work. Help us not grow weary of doing good. Help us to continue to desire to give everything that we have to you. Give our whole lives and our whole beings. God, the idea that I would be so trusting of you that I would allow you to just swallow me up with your presence and your Holy Spirit. God, that's what I want. And I pray, Lord, that you will just help us all to become more fully trusting of you and confident of you so that our reality is based on that which we cannot see, but that we trust fully in it regardless of what comes along in life. We know that you are guiding and steering and directing. And Lord God, I just want to pray that you will help us to grow, to be more like you, to follow in your ways and in your steps and be shining lights in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to go into our